On Saturday, February 10th, Doug and Cressa Coldsmith and Penny and I will be leaving Washington, D.C. for our 19-hour and 45-minute flight to Bangalore, India, where we'll be spending the week. Yes, that does mean that while you're at the Super Bowl party, digging into your cheesesteak sliders and nachos, we will be strapped into seats 22F through H in flight the whole time. We are looking forward to what lies ahead and what awaits us there, but we do miss spending this weekend with you at Grand Point Church. Dennis Kuntz, one of our Grand Point elders, will be speaking on this very last message of the series, What's the Point? Dennis and his wife Jean have been at Grand Point Church for about 37 years, came here when Hannah was about 3 years old, and they have served so faithfully in so many different roles and positions. Dennis was a former business leader, business and finance consultant, and is also an ordained preacher, pastor within the Churches of God General Conference. So I'm so excited that Denny has agreed today to do this very last message in this series, What's the Point of Baptism and Communion? Give Denny a great welcome as he comes and shares.
Good morning. I'm still trying to come down a little bit. I know I'm an old geezer, but boy, that music just warms my heart and gets me going. You know, I just love it. I love it. I love it. And the words, so many times as I'm speaking to you this morning, I hope you'll recall some of the words that they sang about the Lamb and the Messiah and the price he paid for us. This is the final message, as Lawrence said, in a series of six. And they have been, what's the point of gathering? What's the point of preaching, of singing, of giving, of serving? And today it's what's the point of biblical ordinances? There's a word for you, ordinances. Do y'all know what ordinances are? How many knows what an ordinance is? Come on, you live down the road from Letterkenny Ordnance Depot. That's not the kind of ordinance I'm talking about. You know, it's interesting. I love the English language and looking at, if you leave one word of what I'm going to, one letter out of the word I'm talking about, if you leave the I out, you get the word ordinance, and it looks kind of like this. That's ordinance. That ain't what I'm talking about this morning, folks, so don't be mistaken. I'm putting the I in the word, and it's ordinance, and it looks more like this. Yeah. I want to try to create a mental picture for you this morning, and I hope you can follow me. I love charts and lines and graphs and pie charts and all that kind of thing. I want you to picture with me, if you would, this morning, a line that starts somewhere way over there and goes way over there. It's a timeline. And I'm going to call it the soul line. Now, when I picture this thing, I'm pretty detailed in my charts. It's about that big around, and it looks like a pipe or a rod, and it's nice and shiny and gold and brass. And it goes from way there to way out there, we just way beyond anything we can see. So that's our soul line. I want to talk about that some this morning. Then I want to talk to you about another line. And we all have one of these other lines, too. Now, mine started over here somewhere. Think graphically with me. In 1948. Wow, that's old. Now, that's when I was conceived in my mother's womb. I was born in 1949, and it's over to, like, right now, where I am right now. And I hope it goes, you know, at least 10, maybe 20 more. I don't know. I'm not guaranteed. Now, that line isn't golden. It starts over here like Scripture gives us the analogy of sometimes our life is like the plants of the field. We start young and healthy and light green and we grow. And then midlife, you know, we're like the strong, healthy plant that's tall and sturdy and it can take the wind and all that kind of thing. And then as it gets over here near the end, the green, healthy kind of changes and it looks a little brown or maybe a little gray, and, you know, kind of an indication that there is a finite beginning and a finite end to our body line. So I'm going to refer to that a few times, and I hope you can follow me. Otherwise, you know, you'll be so lost, it won't be crazy. But the soul line and the body line. What is an ordinance? The one with an I in it. Let me give you the dictionary. I like dictionary. I used to do Funk and Wagnall and Webster. Now I have to do Wikipedia. But Definition. An ordinance is a directive, an instruction to do something. We practice three of them that Jesus did at his Last Supper. He did, and he instructed that the disciples should continue to do baptism, communion, and feet washing. Understand, these ordinances do not, I repeat, do not grant more grace. Jesus took care of all that. Behold the Lamb back at the time of his crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus did all that on the cross. These things do not make us more holy. They do not make me more saved, if I want to use that term. But when I participate in the ordinances, practicing them helps me with something. It helps me get a little bit of a soul connection. It helps to untangle some of the web of thoughts and distractions that come at me in today's world, in today's society, and helps me to see a little bit clearer the soul connection. 3 weeks ago, when Chris spoke up here, he talked about singing. Why? What's the point of singing? And he used the term soul connection. He said when we're really worshiping God, he likes vertical worship, and I love that. You ask him about vertical worship sometimes, when it's me and God. Yeah, they're all up here, and they're doing a great job, and doing all this stuff, whatever it is, and making wonderful sounds and all that kind of thing. But it's me and God when I have a soul connection. And I can lose sight of a lot of stuff. Hopefully I don't do this too often when I'm driving, but lose sight of what's going on around me and have that soul connection. I trust most, if not all of you, have had soul connection experiences in your life. John 13, 15 says, "For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you." That's when he washed the disciples' feet. And you know, I think he washed every one of them. I don't think he washed the first one and said, "Now, pass the basin and you all do each other." I think he, if I understand it right, he washed all of them, washed all of their feet. 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said that about communion and baptism. It's an instruction, it's an order, it's a command from him that we do these things. And what they do for us is they help us to relate, to remember, to connect, and especially baptism. Baptism is a statement that I'm making to the world of my faith commitment. So that brings another word to thought that many of you have heard and maybe used and maybe still use, and that's the word sacrament. You all know what a sacrament is. I got one hand back there. Okay. And is a sacrament the same as an ordinance? It's not. So again, I want to give you the definition. This is the difference. A sacrament, according to the dictionary, even the theological dictionary, it's a religious ceremony or ritual that actually imparts more grace or holiness because of the priestly blessing of the ordinance, of the sacraments as we partake of them. Now that brings to mind to me, and I don't like to use really big words, but I'll use this one, transubstantiation. Y'all know what transubstantiation is. Okay. That gentleman does. You bet he does. Transubstantiation simply says, and if you kind of look at the word, transfer of the substance. The substance, the bread and the cup, the drink, actually become the real flesh of Jesus' body and the real blood of his body. That's transubstantiation. It isn't, that ideology isn't bought by a lot of, isn't, I shouldn't say that way, isn't adhered to by so many today, but that still exists in Catholic theology and Catholic ideology. And I'm not being critical of it. We prefer the other word, consubstantiation. Consistent substance. You put that tasteless wafer in your mouth at communion, and that's tasteless and not delicious by design. It's kind of like what the Israelites ate when they were crossing, fleeing Egypt. It stays the bread, and it stays the wine or grape juice as we use it. So, sacrament. In the Catholic faith, they celebrate seven sacraments. In the conservative Mennonite faith denomination, they practice seven ordinances. Most of Protestant Christianity today practices two ordinances, and they are communion and baptism. We do three. The founders of our denomination established three, and I love them. I believe in them. I enjoy them. I enjoy them more and more the older I get, and the closer I get to my end of my green line out here, you know. I do enjoy participating in them. I hope this clarifies for you a little bit, because so far I'm talking to your head to try to get some definitions and some of those kind of things in your mind. So now I want to talk more to your heart and your soul and your mind a little bit more. Let's talk about feet washing first. A lot of denominations don't practice feet washing, and you know, I grew up with it. I've been washing feet since I was 12 in the Church of the Brethren, and you know, you say this to folks who didn't grow up in a church and never practiced feet washing, and you say, and we wash each other's feet, and they kind of go, ew, icky. I mean, I wear a mask to protect myself from germs. I don't want to touch your feet. I mean, that's kind of a mindset that it's easy to take today. I get that. I understand it. I love feet washing. Once a year, we come together as a denomination, as a region of our denomination, and it's a whole bunch of pastors and elders and conference delegates, and we split into two areas when we start this every year. And the men, the pastors, and the elders are all in a room that's close to this size, and there's hundreds of us in there, and we wash each other's feet. And oftentimes, I'll end up sitting next to a guy I don't even know, and I wash his feet. And it's an amazing experience for me. It's a soul connection for me, because then I stand and he stands, and I give him a man hug, and I say, you are my brother in Jesus, and I love you. It's a humbling thing. It's service. It's serving others. As Lawrence said, it's serving others. And we can do, quote, feet washing in so many ways today to other people. This event that happened last night, there was, I don't know how many volunteers they're working. That's service. I sat with a gentleman who, at a restaurant, and we ate, and his bill was $21, and he slapped down a $30 tip because he knew the young lady who was our waitress was a struggling single mom trying to pay her bills and raise her kids. That's service. I like when we have an event over here, like once a month we have a big meal over here and there's like 300 people, and I kind of stand back and watch, and I'm a little bit amazed. In no time at all, once it's over, the tables are folded up and put away, the chairs are on the rack. I mean, in minutes. That's because a lot of people, a lot of you all, have a heart of service, and you hang around. You don't let the staff do it all, or a team of two or three volunteers. That's service. And it comes in so many ways. You can come up with your own examples, probably some that you have accomplished in your life. Feet washing to me is very personal, one-to-one, individual to individual. But it was done by Jesus, and he instructed us to do it and to serve one another. Baptism to me is more how we relate with Christ's burial and resurrection, okay? And it is a statement to the world, I have decided to follow Jesus. Communion, to me, is way more intimate. It's sort of me and God. And when I'm really get my heart right, my soul right, and I make that soul connection, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful experience. It's intimate. It's person, me, person to God. And when I do it in this room, for instance, with hundreds of you all, it's also a bit of a soul connection with every one of you. My big gold line going across here, again, my mechanic or engineering mind sees, you know, T's in the line. If you see it as a pipe, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. The rest of you don't get that. But and I see that if you're doing that and I'm having that soul connection and your line's running next to mine, it can be a wonderful thing. It can be a great thing that we can experience together soul connection. Let's look a little more closely at the other two. Let's look at baptism. Again, my dictionary definition. A ceremony where someone is initiated into a role or activity utilizing water, sometimes sprinkled, sometimes immersed. Historically, if you look in the scripture and you go tour Israel, you'll hear of the Essenes. They were a group of Jewish monks that lived down near the Dead Sea. And when you read about the Essenes, I mean, they had so many rituals, all involving water. There was washings, there was bathings, there was sprinklings, there was immersing, and it was all ritualistic. When I go to the New Testament and I see about baptism, I go to the Great Commission, and you all know where that is. You all know that's in Matthew 28, right? 19 and 20. Listen to what we have as the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I have four words boxed out in there because when I read this, again, I read it like an engineer. I'm looking for the verbs. It's a command. There are four verbs there. Go, make, baptize, and teach. That's what we do here, among other things. Our four leaders are on an airplane somewhere or waiting in an airport. They're going. We make disciples. We do that by presenting God's gift of salvation and inviting you to receive it. We baptize. We dunk you. We do the symbolism where you go down in the grave and you come up with new life. And we teach. We try to teach all the time. There's a pastor, Nate Reed, who I listened to a message. He's the McLean Bible Church in somewhere down in, near Tyson's in Maryland a year and a half ago. And I've borrowed a paragraph from his sermon because he put the words together so well. And I'll read these to you. Baptism does not bring about someone's salvation. It does not fill one with the Holy Spirit or cleanse one from sin. All of that is accomplished by God in each one of us as we respond to his saving work through faith, trusting in what Jesus has done for us. It is an outward expression of an inward thing that has already happened, an inward reality that's already taken place. Colossians 2:13 says, "You who were dead, God made alive with him. He canceled our debt, nailing it to the cross." He did it. Ephesians 2:8-9, it tells us that he did it. It's not of our works, anything we can do. We can't make ourselves more saved by anything that we do. It's his gift to us, a free gift given. We do believer's baptism here. And again, a point of clarity, what does that mean? We do not do infant baptism. We do not offer that because we do believer's baptism. Believer's baptism means we want to know that you know why you're doing this. Okay? We don't have an age. I know sometimes we set ages. I've seen 8 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old, 13 years old, because you got to be that old before your brain will understand. Well, in today's society, there's 4-year-olds that understand a lot more than 44-year-olds out there. So the way we do that, the way we handle that, if Pastor Lawrence will interview or someone else on the staff or the elders will interview, let's say an 8-year-old child comes and is requesting baptism. We sit down with them. And if they make it really clear that they understand that they have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They've had their grand point back here at this point somewhere in their life, in that green line. They've had their grand point, that grand point where they accept Jesus. If that's happened and they get it and they know what they're doing is making a sign to the rest of the world and to the church that I've accepted Christ. If they know that, we baptize them. Now, we offer infant dedication. That's something different, just so you understand. Infant dedication is when mom and dad come up and have that adorable little red-faced baby or that 2-year-old, whichever the case might be. This is a commitment not made by that child. This is a commitment made by mom and dad saying, we will raise this child in the Christian faith and trust that you as a church will help us in teaching that person to know Christ and become a born-again Christian in this world. And then we stand together and say, yeah, I'll paraphrase, we got your 6, mom and dad, or we got your back or whatever. We're with you in this. That's infant dedication, child dedication. You got an insert, or you got a paper, some of you did as you came in, and there's some blanks on there. The first one, baptism symbolizes a person's willingness to follow Christ. And when I think about that, I think, oh, what's a modern day example of something like that? Well, believe it or not, of all things that came to my mind first was the NFL draft. You know, where there's a wall up there and there's the logo of, and I'm not going to mention any team names on Super Bowl Sunday. I wouldn't dare do that or I'd get hated and loved both too much. And then a guy walks out, usually built about like me. It's the only thing you've laughed at so far. I understand, trust me, I do. And he's wearing the hat, and he's wearing the jersey, and we know that he's either just signed or about to sign a contract for, you know, billions of dollars or whatever these guys are now. He's making a statement. Baptism symbolizes a person's willingness. I am here. I am willing to join the team and be an effective part of it with them. That's kind of like a little bit like baptism, if I may use that. Number two, baptism helps us to rejoice in our salvation. Our salvation. Oh my, we hammer that word and we fight about it. Salvation, being saved, being born again, coming to Jesus, accepting his salvation, all that kind of stuff. But Christianity 101 tells us all that we have this period of our life, our birth and our death. And this line beyond our death goes way over here. And we're taught that if we do the right thing during our body line, this time that we're on here, we do the right thing, our golden line will probably just go up to heaven. That's pretty graphic. And if we don't do the right thing and we don't come to Christ and we aren't saved, we come across and our gold line probably goes down to hell, eternity. That's really a simplification of evangelism, Christianity, salvation 101. And then there's some of those that think, well, the line goes out and it floats around a while and does things and not sure. And I don't understand all that theology. But at some point in this line, we have to do something. Pastor Lawrence talks about salvation as a point and a process. And I love this. This came to me. It's kind of neat. So at some point in your green line, your body line, you have to have this, you ready? This grand point. That was accidentally come up with by me, you know? It's the grand point in your life where you make that decision. What you do at that grand point is you determine where this gold line goes for eternity, way out there. Again, that's Christianity 101. Baptism, number three. Baptism symbolizes our commitment to Christ. First time I said it symbolizes our willingness. It also symbolizes our commitment. They're not the same thing. If I say I'm willing and I tiptoe lightly up to the line to start the race and I don't quite get down in the blocks and run the race, I haven't committed. Baptism symbolizes our commitment. We're down in the blocks, the whistle has blown and we're running. We're going. It symbolizes our commitment ongoing. In Matthew 3, Jesus was baptized, which seems kind of odd, doesn't it? He certainly don't need it. But he was baptized to show us how to do it. And many Bible scholars, and I agree with this, I like it, refer to that as Jesus' inauguration. When you're inaugurated is when you sign up and you begin and you start. You all know presidential inaugurations and all that kind of thing. And it was a huge deal. It was a big deal because it's one, if not the only place in scriptures where we physically have present the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The voice of God spoke. Jesus was standing there as he came up out of the water. And the Holy Spirit appeared. It took on the form of a dove. Man, it was a big deal. In Acts chapter 8, we have a guy named Philip, one of the disciples who was holding revival meetings in Samaria, kind of in northern Israel. And one night, an angel just said, go, get out of here. And, common sense would say, no, you got crowds. This is working. But he got called and he went and said, so go south to Gaza. Same Gaza we're hearing about so much today. And he went there, and he saw a guy, an Ethiopian eunuch, riding in a chariot. And the guy was reading a scroll about Isaiah. I'm giving you this one really fast. And he said, I'll paraphrase, dude, you know what you're reading? Do you understand it? He said, how would I? Nobody's teaching me. So he hopped in the chariot. He rode with him, and he explained. And you have a long section of scripture there where he talks about the whole, Jesus' whole plan of salvation. Jesus the Lord. Jesus the Savior. And what this all means. And then he said something. And again, I'll paraphrase this. Told him that you need to be baptized. He said, hey, how about now? Actually, in printed word, it says, what prevents me from being baptized? They stopped. They baptized him. I've seen that happen a few times in my walk where someone gets saved and they say, I want to be baptized now. Let's go find water. And it happens. It works. That works too. Doesn't have to be in a baptistry or a pool in a church parking lot. It can be in a creek. My first time I baptized someone, it was in October, and it was cold, and the folks didn't realize they were coming in and out, but I had to stay there the whole time. I couldn't feel my legs when I got, but, you know. Acts chapter 2, Peter preached shortly after Jesus ascended to heaven, and it must have been a good one because 3,000 people came to Jesus. 3,000 people had their grand point and said, I want this. I want to sign up. I want to be with Jesus. And I love what they said next. I'm picturing the crowd kind of settled and the praise team had played the last song and the mics were off kind of thing. And they said, what shall we do? That's a big question. You know, you get up here and you preach and you say, be saved, be baptized. And then someone says, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was amazing. He said, repent and be baptized. And that's just what we're saying here today. At this point in this message, just partway through, not just waiting to the end, but I want to issue to you, and we as a church, we as the family of God, want to issue a twofold invitation. One, if you've never had your grand point, you've never come to that place where you seriously stopped and said, hey, I want this. Maybe you stopped and said, I don't get it. I need more help. That's okay too. If you've not had that point where you have accepted Christ to be your Lord and your Savior and be His, we invite you to do that. Talk to me afterwards. Talk to someone in the prayer room. Talk to somebody around here. It looks like they're really cool and they would understand, because if they don't, they'll find you somebody that does. But do that. We're giving you that invitation to come to Christ. We're also giving you the invitation to be baptized. There's folks running around who accepted Christ and just like, I don't want to embarrass myself up front of all those people. I don't like water. It's going to do, what would it do to my hair? Or whatever reason you might have, you know, and for some reason didn't get baptized. Or maybe you were sprinkled as a child and you're kind of counting on that. I would submit that you need to do this as a believer. And we invite you to be baptized. Let some of us know. Give us your name, and when we have our baptismal service again, we'll include you. Let's continue on with this. Let's look at communion now. And of course, I want to give you the dictionary definition. It says a Christian ordinance or sacrament. This is Wikipedia. This isn't me. A Christian ordinance or sacrament where bread and wine are consumed as memorials of Christ's death, symbolizing a spiritual union with Him. That's good. Jesus had His guys together at the Last Supper, and this is where He started these ordinances. And from Matthew 26, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. There's an interesting word in there. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Together, when we come together, we eat bread and we drink wine. Now, we drink unfermented grape juice. If we use wine by the third service, Lawrence would be slurring his words. I'm sure of that. We eat the bread together. Bread is the symbol. It's a symbol of Christ's body being broken. What do you do when you eat bread? You break it up. And I hope you'll remember this when you take communion next and you crunch into that delicious wafer and it crunches. That's what happened to Jesus' body. It was broken. It was broken for us. We take the cup, a symbol of the blood that Jesus shed in order to pay so that we can live under the new covenant. Y'all know what the new covenant is? Man, I don't see a single hand. How about the old covenant? Yes, I see one hand, two or three. The old covenant, let me read, you know, we go back to Jeremiah. Under the old covenant, you were required perfect obedience to 613 commandments. Doesn't that sound like a party? Wow. And that's absolutely impossible. You can't do that. I can't do that. None of us can do that. But the system then, as God designed it, was that you go for a period of time and you will sin, you will break these commandments, and then you will come to the temple and you will bring a sacrifice. A sacrifice will be made. A lamb, it could be a turtle dove. It's a perfect animal of some kind of bird that is sacrificed, it's killed, and its blood is shed. For some reason, God requires innocent blood to be shed to pay for sin. That's, again, Christianity 101. God requires innocent blood to be shed in order to pay for sin. That's how it was done in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, okay? In the New Covenant, in Jeremiah 31, 33, Jeremiah is talking about this, and he's forecasting, prophesying in the future. And I will put my law within them, write it on their hearts. And I love these two sentences. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And to accomplish that and bring in that new covenant, there had to be a blood sacrifice to cover sins. The song, Behold the Lamb. Wow! Does that fit? Behold the Lamb. We talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God. Jesus was crucified horribly, gruesome. You've all seen the movies, I'm sure. And I don't know how accurate they are, but it was a horrible death on the cross. And his blood was shed. And when his blood was shed, he paid for all sin. That blood, no more sacrifices need to be made. No more beings or animals need to be killed and shed and sprinkle their blood on the altar or whatever, because that was the final sacrifice that Jesus did. And his blood being shed, as God ordained it to be, covers all the sins all the way back that way on the gold line and all the way out there on the gold line and all of them in here, as long as we come to him and become his disciples and take him at our grand point spot and become his follower, become his disciple. Yeah, become saved, become born again. All those words that we like to hang on it. God requires blood, but there's no new that needs to be shed. Later on, Jesus came, it was Paul was speaking later on in the book of First Corinthians. The Corinthian church had started off well, and they were doing this, and they were worshiping God, and they were doing really well as a church, and the people were sharing communion and ordinances, and oh, they were doing well, and then they started to mess up. There was divisions happening. There was drunkenness. There was a list of things that were going on. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, what was going on? And Paul went back, and he told them. He says, don't do these things. They needed some correction and some reminders. He said, don't do it in an unworthy manner. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he says, don't do this in an unworthy manner. Now we have something else to figure out. What's an unworthy manner? Do I need to wear a tie or a robe? What's an unworthy manner? He says in verse 28, examine yourself. Now, when I grew up in my younger years, somewhere back here on my line, and I heard that, I'd hear the pastor say that often. You know, we're going to take communion now. Now, before we do, we're going to have to pause, and we want a time of prayer so that you can all do a prayer of examination. And what I did, I thought, oh, I said a few words last week I shouldn't have. That's one. Oh, man, I should have given that guy the extra dollar back and the change he gave me. I didn't give that back. That's two. And I kind of create my little list of all the sins that kind of come to mind, and I quickly pray, Lord, please forgive me of those so that I'm fit and I'm not taking my communion unworthy. That's okay. That's a good way to think. That's not bad. But I think it also means, Father, I'm here with the family of God, y'all. And I have an issue with him or her. And I need to forgive them. Or really, I think they need to forgive me, or kind of at odds with another member of the family. This is the opportunity. And I've seen this happen when we're examining our hearts, preparing for communion. I've seen someone get up and walk somewhere and go to a person and they kind of step aside and have a chat and pray. So as we come to communion, you can do this when you know we're going to have communion service. Prepare your heart for this, to come worthy of this. You know, you can't list every sin and cover it all, you know, absolute and perfect and complete. But that frame of mind when we come, of coming in a worthy manner as much as we can to celebrate this ordinance. Again, you have the sheet with some of the comments on there. Number one, communion invites us to remember Christ's work on the cross. We're really forgetful people. Man, we are. And it gets worse the further out here you get to the white hair part, you know. It's nuts. It's crazy. It's funny if you learn to laugh at it. We're forgetful people, just like the people in Corinthians were into Corinth church, like the Israelites were when they were coming out of Egypt. They were bellyaching, complaining about all kinds of things while they were being led to the promised land. We're distracted. We're distracted by our careers. We're distracted by sports. We're distracted by COVID. We're distracted by, you know, the bills that we have to pay. We're distracted by Super Bowl. Okay, we're distracted by all kinds of things that kind of takes our mind away. And those aren't bad things, but they can really distract us from something like this wonderful ordinance. Number two, communion invites us to look forward to Christ's return. Again, Christianity 101 says that Jesus was born. And he did his work here for about 3 years. He started the church, and then he ascended to heaven. And he says, I'm coming back the same way. I went up through the clouds. That's how I'm going to come back. And oh my, today in our denominations, we fight so much about that. Oh, it just drives me nuts. When's he going to do it? It's going to be in this time period. No, it's going to be in that time period. And if you don't believe the way I do, because I, and we fight and we get all fussed up about how it's going to happen. Just believe it's going to happen. And if we're still here sucking air and drinking water and breathing food, something miraculous is going to happen and he's going to take us up to be with him. I don't totally understand it. I don't think I ever will. But what troubles my heart is when some people, their whole faith walk is just to prove that their opinion on how something works like that is going to happen. Don't go there. Just trust that it's going to be a wonderful thing. Number three, baptism encourages self-reflection. It really does. It causes us to think back. And when I think of communion, there's one amazing communion service that I was so blessed to participate in a bunch of years ago, at least 20, I think. It was a place called Natagami Lake. How many been to Natagami Lake? This morning there was one. It's in northern Ontario. And we had been there, there were four of us there. We had been there for a week, and we were fishing all week, and we looked and smelled like we'd been fishing all week and living in a cabin in the woods, believe me. But it was one of those perfect nights where the lake, this was like a 6-mile-long lake. We lived on the island in the middle of it in kind of crude circumstances. But this night, the lake was perfectly calm. And the only sound you heard was an occasional loon. If y'all ever heard a loon, it's a pretty amazing sound. And it was moonlight. And we had a campfire. And we realized the plane was coming in the morning, weather permitting, and it was going to load us up and take us out. And one of the four guys says, let's do something religious before we leave here. Okay. He said, let's have communion. So, and that guy was a pastor, and he's a brilliant scholar. He said, Elder Kuntz, go up there to our shack and see if you can find elements, bread and wine. Okay. I had saltines and cranberry juice. The salt was a big improvement over the wafers we eat. And we had communion right there, with the only sound being the loon. And I'll tell you what, I made a soul connection. And I made a connection with my brothers there. I was astounded. We were all astounded at how much scripture was quoted, mostly by one man because he's such a scholar. All the scriptures I read to you, everything about baptism and explanation of where the word baptism and Lord's Supper and Eucharist come from. And it was an amazing time. And after we had taken the bread and the cup, I'm not sure how long we sat there. We sat there for a long time. And you know, as much of a soul connection as you can make, I did that night. And it's not been matched since. So where do we go with all this? I hope you can see that these ordinances that we celebrate are so much more than just a cold obedience to perform some sort of a religious ritual. Please don't see it as that. These things help us to experiencing God as our Abba Father. They help us to experience Jesus as our Lord and Savior and remember and love the grand point of salvation that we had in our life. They help us to experience the Holy Spirit and realize and experience Him as our comforter and our guide. And it helps us to experience our brothers and sisters in Christ as we have these soul experiences together. Don't go through life missing out on these experiences. Here at Grand Point, we encourage and we invite you all, everyone, here, online, wherever, to a couple things. Number one, as I've said already, become born again. Make sure you got that point before you hit the end of this life to ensure what your eternal life's going to be like. Number two, obey Jesus' command in baptism. If you have, hallelujah, celebrate it and encourage someone else. And number three, share with God and the family of God in communion regularly and often as we come together. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Sort of the bottom line of this whole thing for me is if you do these things, you live life with your heart attuned to God's love. Not just the battering and bashing that the world hammers us with. I like that. With our hearts attuned to God's love. Pray with me, please. Father God, you're just amazing. And Jesus, you too, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we wish we could understand you better, but we don't have to. You allow us to understand enough that we obey. Thank you for songs that say about the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for Grand Point Church and all of the Christian churches that are celebrating this day, that are promoting and teaching and preaching to go, make, baptize, and teach God's plan of amazing salvation. Let it be. Let it be in every heart, Lord. We just leave it in your hands. We pray it in the name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, your Son. Amen.